that before she speaks. And remember to have your Bible.
Let's pray.
Father God, we thank you for the wonderful, powerful name of the Lord Jesus. And we pray now that as we think more about him, as we think about more about the salvation that he has won for us, as we think about who we are in you because of Jesus, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and our wills to you. And we pray now for Fiona as she speaks, that the things that she has prepared, the things that you've laid on her heart, you would enable her to communicate to us. But we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, welcome this morning. As Chris says, we're back in Galatians. I know it's been quite a challenging book for many of us. Chris described it as a mini Romans, and indeed it is quite a challenging book in terms of its theology, and sometimes it's hard to get your mind around quite what Paul is saying to us. Can I recommend to you then reading it in different versions? This is one of my favourite Bibles. It has the NIV in one column and the Message side by side, and I found that really helpful when I'm tackling different difficult passages, because it gives me a new perspective and perhaps a modern version certainly, but some modern analogies as well. So I do recommend having versions side by side if you're ever struggling. Let me share my screen. And you will see the title I've given this passage that we're looking at today, Children of God. So just a quick recap of what we have been looking at. I'm not going to go over what Steph said last week. She summarised it very well, I thought. But Paul, in the first three chapters of Galatians, has been talking about what we were, the situation we were in, the situations that the Galatian church had found themselves in. And they got themselves in a bit of a mess, hadn't they? And he's describing, this is what my visual is supposed to say, Paul is saying, no, what you were was you were locked up. Those are the words he uses, under the law, which wasn't in itself bad, but it wasn't a sense of freedom and joy, and there was better to come. And he's talking about this bridge now over the choppy waters into what we are now. And the last three chapters of Galatians, we're at a fulcrum here. We're just about to launch into the green and pleasant land that Jesus has taken us into, coming out of the law, coming into faith, being righteous by faith. So that's where we were. And the phrase that was used last week was being about locked up under the guardianship of the law until faith came. I found this picture this week, which sort of made me smile. It's called the governess. And some translations, I think, use the idea of governess or strict tutor to explain how the law might have felt. Guardians, this is a new concept for me, but I work in a boarding school, and in a boarding school, if you live abroad, you can't necessarily, particularly at the moment, get home for holidays. So there are people that are guardians. They're not necessarily legal guardians in one sense, but they are paid, if you like, to be in loco parentis in holidays. So the boarding students can go to their guardian for a weekend or for the whole half term holiday or whatever. And one of the girls was saying, well, you know, some guardians are great, but they vary. She says, you know, you can feel as if, you know, they do their duty by you. You're safe, you're fed, you're given a bed and water, but you're not really part of the family. You're not really, you don't have the status of children. You're not truly loved necessarily. You're just kept safe. They do the right thing by you. And I quite liked that idea of perhaps that's a bit what Paul's saying. You know, you did have the law. It was right. It's good. It keeps you safe. But is it the status of being a child? No. Something much, much better is coming our way. The law was a necessary stepping stone, But he is now going to tell us the really good news about leaving mere laws behind and becoming children of God. So I'm going to give you three sections in this chapter, in this passage. I'm breaking it into three little bits with three possible applications. So here we are. We were wards of a guardian under the law, and he's about to tell us about being children of God, baptized into Christ, and clothed with Christ. So that's my first little section. Galatians 3:26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. I think so, there at the beginning of verse 26, seems to lack the sort of oomph I would like. Some translations put it as, but now, which seems a little bit more uplifting, doesn't it? It's not just a therefore, it's a yes, therefore. So now, in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Paul is not saying that we are saved because of baptism. He's not saying you can't get into heaven, you can't be saved unless you've had some water sprinkled on you or you've been dunked in a bath. He's not saying that is what saves us. No, he's just saying it's the natural progression. If you have come to faith, the natural thing to do is to be baptized. It's the natural thing. You're children of God. Therefore, you want to identify with him and be clothed in baptism. He's saying that's a natural progression. He's saying surely you want to publicly declare this faith that you now have. We used to know a family years back who all had matching waterproofs. And they'd march around the town we were in weather like today's weather, and they'd all, mum, dad and the children, be wearing the same colour waterproof, which we used to find slightly amusing, actually. They certainly were identifying themselves as a family. You could tell, just by looking at them, that they were all part of one family unit. And I thought, in a way, that's a bit like being baptised, isn't it? We've all got the same waterproof. And I've separated those words because baptism, if you like, is a way of proving by a water that you're identified in a family. It's proof of your faith by getting into that water. And being clothed in this waterproof is a common metaphor that Paul uses. In fact, it links, doesn't it, to what Jeremy and Nia have been teaching us about putting on armour. Maybe we could say that was a sort of clothing going into battle. So my first application is baptism. Are some of you thinking, actually, the moment has come. The moment has come for me to do that waterproof. Do the waterproofing. Prove that you're part of God's family and identify publicly with Christ and his family. So that's my first application, which for some of you won't be relevant, but for some of you, you might be thinking, I've been putting that off, but it's the right time now. I don't quite know how that could work in these COVID times, but I did say to Chris, do you think it can be done even now? And he said, oh yes, I think we'd find a way. So if that is you, if you're thinking, do you know what? I need to do that. Send an email to Chris. He might not respond to you this week because he's on holiday, but what a lovely email for him to come back to after he returns after next weekend. Think about it this week and maybe send him an email if actually the time has come for you to be baptized and to clothe yourself in that waterproof. That was section one, application number one. So here we are, next section, divisions. Paul was saying that before you were all divided, You were arguing about things. There were things that made you not all equal with each other. And now he's about to talk about unity and how things are so different. Now we're over that choppy water into the promised land. So we're going to think about divisions turning into unity in our second section. And this is what he writes in verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So he now develops this idea of unity. He wants to reinforce the fact that the Jews and those that were trying to impose Jewish behaviour on Gentile Christians, actually they had no advantage over anyone else. The Jews' history and their heritage, it's not that it's unimportant and it has things to say to all of us, but actually that's now in the past. We're moving on. So he's expanding on this idea that no matter what our circumstances are in life, no matter what our racial heritage, no matter whether we're slaves or very important in our daily lives, whatever gender we are all on the same level when it comes to the membership of God's family. We are all equal children. Paul is sometimes presented wrongly, I think, as being pro-slavery and anti-feminist. And he's neither of these things, actually. Here, he's not saying, it's great being a slave, it doesn't matter. He wouldn't have said that. And nor would he have said that women were not the same status as men, quite the opposite as you see here. But he's not really talking about those things. He's talking about being children of God and all equal. This is not supposed to be a pro-slavery manifesto here in these verses, quite the opposite. That said, we are all equal, we're all children of God, but it's no excuse for racism or classism or authoritarianism or domination by one group over another in any way. So here's application number two. This is a screenshot of something I saw on Twitter this week by HSBC. And because of it being Black History Month, they put on their Twitter feed this little slogan, which I thought was quite interesting. Diversity is a fact. Inclusion is an act. And I thought how appropriate that was, because it's easy to perhaps be complacent and look around our church and think, oh yes, we're all different, aren't we? We are obviously different genders, we're different ages, we are perhaps of different education, we're different abilities, we're diverse, so we're okay. This slogan is going one step further, isn't it? It's saying, yeah, you're all diverse, but actually inclusion is where it's at. Are you actually including everyone? I thought that was quite an interesting thought. So are we, and we have been discussing this, haven't we, in our Galatians series, are we truly welcoming? Do we welcome all ages? Do we welcome all abilities? Do we welcome all races? Do we welcome all ranks, all classes? I'm not going to answer those questions. Maybe that's something you can be discussing in your house groups this week. How can we actually actively be inclusive, act on our diversity, not merely accept it as a fact? How can we welcome those, perhaps whom we have no natural affinity with, and perhaps in a normal day outside of our church walls, we wouldn't maybe come across or have much to do with? That was application number two. And now Paul finishes on some really rather glorious stuff about being free, going from slavery into freedom. He uses the word slave and he talks in part about the law, and then he talks about being free and being heirs and being cherished children. And that's where we're going next on our journey from the desert into the promised land. Here we go. What I am saying, he says in Galatians 4, is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. I've just finished a book called The Dutch House, which I fully recommend. I really enjoyed it. And it's a story about inheritance and how some children are usurped by the new stepmother, thrown out of their very gorgeous Dutch house, which is worth a fortune and truly beautiful, and how they spend their lives really feeling excluded and, in a sense, getting revenge for losing out on their inheritance. It's a common trope, isn't it, in literature and stories. Think of Cinderella and her wicked stepmother and her stepsisters. Think of King Lear and the wrangling about the inheritance between the three daughters. Paul is using it because we can all relate to it. This is something that from time immemorial has been a concern of humans. How does it feel to be an heir? And how does it feel to be excluded from being an heir? So it's a good example because we all relate to it. And he's expanding here on being a child, not merely a slave of a family or a servant or even an underage child, but one who can now inherit all the riches that their father has. But the point is, and he doesn't sort of say this explicitly, but I'm sure we're meant to think this, you can only inherit after the death. You can't inherit before the death. And he's therefore saying, when Christ died, that is when we can inherit. So he's pointing back to the crucifixion, saying, you were under the law, but now Christ has come. Now Christ has died for you. Now you can inherit these glorious riches. Now you've come of age, if you like. And he says that God sent his son, born under the law, at this set time. God, I'm sure, picked the time of sending Christ to perfection, the right environment for spreading the news, because of the Roman Empire, because of good roads, maybe because of the ability of many people to speak Greek in a wide area. All sorts of reasons why it was the right time, I'm sure. And he talks again and again about this idea of slavery and coming out of slavery. And I am sure that both to Jewish readers and probably to non-Jewish readers who may have also been taught this, are we meant to be thinking of slaves, famous slaves in the Bible that they had? Joseph being a slave in prison and then coming out and getting a glorious inheritance. Are we meant to think of the Egyptians, of the Israelites under Egyptian slavery, coming out of slavery, coming out of Egypt and crossing the Red Sea into a promised land, or not yet into a promised land? Are we meant to think of them wandering in a desert and then crossing the Jordan into the promised land with Joshua? Are we meant to think of this idea of slavery, freedom? I think we probably are meant to pick up some of those echoes. We were sin, the slaves to sin, to death, to our evil fallen nature, and now we are heirs. Apparently, childless Jewish men, if they had no one else to pass on all their riches to, they could nominate a slave to inherit. So in effect, to become a son and an heir. And yet again, Paul elevates women to the same status as men. Because in those days, under Jewish law, only sons could inherit. So if you were a daughter, you might have got nothing. And he's saying, you're all one in Christ Jesus. You are all heirs. You are, even if you're female, you're a son in that you are an heir. You can join the family on an equal status. But there's a further step. We're not merely heirs. We are loved. And so there is a parallel phrase there. He says, God sent his son. And then he said, God sent the spirit of his son. We're meant to be not just heirs, not just a legal heir, because what else do you do with your money? We're meant to think, wow, we're loved. We have the spirit of his son. We're truly, truly cherished. And he uses this Aramaic word, Abba, meaning dad, to, I think, illustrate that close, warm, loved relationship. We're set free not just to inherit and stand outside the prison walls thinking, right, we're free now, but to truly live, to live life to the full. So our final application is about accepting yourself as a legitimate heir. You'll see on the screen a news story that some of you might have seen earlier in October. It was stranger than fiction, it really was. This is the Belgian ex-king, and his love child, whose picture you see on the left there, has finally, through decades of court battles, been recognised as his daughter, his genuine daughter, but illegitimate. And it wasn't until he stepped down as king that he was able to be prosecuted and lost his immunity to court cases. And so she launched a court case to prove that she was his genetic daughter. He'd fought it for years, but then had to admit that, yes, she was. And that's what the gene test proved. And so she doesn't just gain legal status as his daughter. She gains the right to call herself a princess. She gains the right to call her sons and daughters princes and princesses. She gains an inheritance. She's, in a way, the same status as his legitimate children. But nevertheless, what a contrast that is to God. She said, a judicial victory will never replace a father's love, but it does offer a sense of justice. Quite sad, really, isn't it? And what are we like? Are we like this? Are we illegitimate children, have to force our way in, bash on God's door and say, please let me in, please let me in? No, he's welcoming us. He's delighted to welcome us as his sons and daughters. And unlike human inheritance, it's not the case that the more people in the family, the smaller amount that you can inherit. Everyone gets the same thing. Everyone gets the same blessings. So my final application is for any of you who, for whatever reason, perhaps have this sneaking suspicion that you're not really welcome, you're not really loved, you're not really a legitimate member of God's family. And maybe that's to do with your own earthly family and how you felt. Maybe it's to do with your own experiences of being illegitimate, or a stepdaughter or stepson, about being maybe not fully welcome in your family home. Who knows? Maybe it's just about having joined our church at a time when it's hard to really feel part of a family because we are just on Zoom. But I think God wants to say to you, you are beloved, you are welcome, you are a legitimate heir, you are a legitimate member of my family. God doesn't welcome you reluctantly. He sings over you. He wants to accept you with great joy in our family, in his family. So the final song we're going to sing talks about being children of God. The first line is, you unravel me, which I'm not sure I like that choice of words, because we don't want to be unraveled. We want to be raveled. We want to be together. But perhaps what it's getting at is God can cut through our hard shell, through our carapace, and get to the heart and welcome us and become our true loving Father. So let's pray, and then we're going to sing. Thank you, God, that we are your children. We are all one. We are diverse, but we're all equal, cherished members of your great family. We pray our hearts will be moved to thank you, to worship you, and to welcome other people fully into this family. Amen.